Well, thank you guys for praying. I've been fighting a really bad cold since last week, so we're going to see how it goes. That's why I have my bottle of water. This is not a thing of milk, all right? So we're going to try it. I got to do something here just in a minute. Well, that's not going to work. Okay. John Huffman asked me if I was going to preach, and I said, no, I'm not going to preach. Let me put this in as a disclaimer. I am not a preacher. There have been many excellent guys who have come and preached in this pulpit on Wednesday nights, and I am not a preacher. I'm a teacher. I've been a teacher for 50 years. That sounds like a long time, but actually, I was thinking about it today. How long have I actually been teaching in the school systems and colleges and also teaching our ABF? So I have actually been teaching for around 50 years. And so I want to relate to you tonight on the screen. We're hoping this all works together. What I do as a teacher is that I look at what other people say, and I compile that, and I think what's good and put it together and what I think would benefit my students and you guys. I'll call you my students tonight. And I do that, and one of my favorite persons to study is Dr. David Jeremiah. Our ABF, as many of you know, that is what we do our studies on, is the different types of studies that David Jeremiah does. Well, he has a magazine titled Turning Point. And I was looking at last January 2022, and this topic came up and struck me as be very appropriate for this time of year, this season, at the center of it all. Make 2023 count for eternity. All right, and we're gonna. In his magazine, he has several articles. So I have taken two articles and put them together, and I hope you will. I can challenge you from what we're going to see. With all that is ahead of us, ahead of you, what will you put at the center of your life this year? And I'm going to take a look and see if this is
there.
Oh, yeah. Oh, good. I was going to move the pulpit over there on that side, but I thought, well, they'll think I'm trying to turn you guys into Methodist because they put their pulpits on the side. So I'm probably going to have to look a little bit in the back to see if it's coming out. Well, I want you to think of how many ways we give attention to the word center. In basketball, the center is the tallest player. He's usually stationed around the top of the lane, and that's the one that the guards and forwards will move around. And in football, the center is the player who anchors the offensive line and who hikes the ball to the quarterback. Now, in baseball, center field is the middle of the outfield between right field and left field. Center court is the main court in which the Wimbledon tennis championships are played each year in London. Center stage describes the most prominent position or activity of any endeavor, especially in theater. Usually, that's in the middle of the stage. Well, let's kind of face it. Whatever or whoever we find at the center of some organization or activity is usually the most important. And the same could be said of us as individuals. What occupies the center of our life is what we deem most important, or most prominent, or important. And that raises a question, all right? Who or what is the center of your life? Okay, all right. So They're working pretty good. I've already got that. So my wife's back there. So if I don't have the right slide when I'm saying something, just wave your hand. All right. Well, having been in the military, as many of you have been, when you're standing at attention in a formation, and they may call you out of formation to come to the front. It might be something like this. Sergeant Morgan, front and center. It means that you get out of your position in the formation. You go up and you're right in the middle of the formation. You're right in the front, in the center. Now, that can mean one of two things. You're either going to be rewarded or you're going to be demoted. And so, but our first point tonight, as I've entitled it, front and center, keep the word in focus. Front and center, keep the word in focus. In 1993, when William J. Bennett, who was a senior administration official for two great American presidents, he published a book titled The Book of Virtues, A Treasury of Great Moral Stories. He was pleasantly surprised at the positive feedback, and the book contained more than 800 pages comprising samples of history's greatest moral literature, from biblical stories to fiction to the classics. The writings, mostly stories easily grasped by children and adults alike, they were grouped around topics such as this: faith, compassion, responsibility, courage, work, honesty, and there were many more. Well, the response from the public to a collection of stories proclaiming moral virtues was so strong that Bennett published a follow-up volume in 1995. It was titled The Moral Compass, Stories for a Life's Journey. Now, this second volume also exceeded over 800 pages and supported a broader set of ideals, things like home, moving into the world, standing firm, marriage and children, citizenship, and others topics. Well, the title of Bennett's second volume, The Moral Compass, really provides us a really good introduction to the Word of God. The Bible is our compass. The heart and mind saturated with the principles that we find in Scripture will never lack direction in life. In this day, when navigation by GPS is the norm, what did we ever do without? You remember trying to pull out those big maps in the car? That was dangerous. Or you'd go over to Bluefield and they'd give you that trip ticket and figure all that out. Well, GPSs are so wonderful today. Well, that's the norm. But we need to remind ourselves how the compass guided centuries of travelers and explorers. For centuries, the compass was the primary means of finding and maintaining direction when traveling. Think of those early American pioneers who lived in the East or maybe in the Midwest of our nation. And when it came time to go west, young man, a handheld compass would keep them headed in the right direction until they reached the Pacific Ocean. But also think of the Word of God in the same way. A compass that will keep you headed in the right direction until you reach your heavenly home. But the Bible is even more powerful than a primitive compass. A compass was limited to the general direction that a traveler should go, and there were no specific in terms of, you know, the distance or directions. But the Bible has both general and specific guidance for us as we journey through this life. There's another similarity between the two. A compass is always active. whether it's in the traveler's hands or not. But it only provides a traveler with the direction he needs when it rests in the center of the traveler's hand. Now, in the same way, a Bible that's sitting on the shelf is still the living, powerful Word of God, but it only provides directions for the spiritual traveler when it remains at the center of the traveler's life. Now, we have some directions that the Bible gives us. I want to go through three quickly tonight. There is potential directions in life. Am I on that, John? Does it say potential? All right, great deal. If we don't soak our heart and mind in the principles and priorities of God's Word, its guidance only remains potential. The Bible, if we keep it on the shelf, yes, there is potential directions that we can get from the Bible, but we have to use it. If we don't keep God's Word at the center of our life, how can the Holy Spirit use the living and powerful Word to speak to our heart and guide our steps? God's Word can be a light unto our path, as we're told, but only if we know what it says. And it's up to us to read it, to study it, to apply it, and believe it. And if we want to discover the potential it has for us as a guide in our life, we must do that. We must study it and read it and apply it and believe it. And if we are not living by the Word, we will end up living apart from the Word. And that's a scenario that will not end well. So the Bible, the Word of God, has the potential to give us directions. Our responsibility is we have to use it. Well, secondly, there are general directions in life that we find in the Word of God. If you've been a Christian for decades and have been a faithful student of God's Word, perhaps you may have taken for granted some of the general ways God actually guides you. For example, would you lie? Would you cheat? Would you steal? Would you gossip? Would you be unfaithful to your spouse? Would you be a poor steward of what God has entrusted to you? Of course not, if you have been faithful in taking the Word of God into your life and making it the center of your life. Those opportunities that I just mentioned, like others, are not even options in our lives if you are a faithful follower and reader of God's Word, and if you have it in your heart and in your mind. Those sinful choices are easily dismissed. There is a question that would come up in a general direction that we are given for life. You'll probably recognize this. What would Jesus do? That originated as part of of the title of a book by Charles Sheldon in the late 1800s, but it became so popular in the 1990s. You remember wearing the wristbands, WWJD? What would Jesus do? It was like a general direction. You may get into a situation you'd think, you may not have scripture to base it, but you might think, look at that bracelet and say, nah, what would Jesus do? And when we see that, we realize that Jesus is the ultimate example of a life that's worthy of imitating. So we do have potential directions that are given to us in the Bible if we just use it. But there are also general directions in life from the Word of God that are there that we know they're just generally true accept them. But thirdly, specific directions that need to be made in life. These things in life that are specific, we need to know an answer to these questions of what we're going to do specifically, such as, you know, of course, most of us in here are married or had been, you know, and the question may have risen in our early lives, who are you going to marry? Also, how do you raise your children? What vocation in life are you going to pursue? Or we could look at it as some of us in our age, what are you going to do after you retire from your vocation? How do you relate personally to other people? How do you grow as a Christian? Sometimes very specific guidance is needed, but the Bible doesn't address you by name and tell you which choice to make. Wouldn't that be great? You'd be reading in the Bible, or the Holy Spirit would say, Al, I want you to do this job. You have several choices, but I want you to take this job. Well, there are a lot of other variables that addresses, which relates to those questions. Specific directions can be found, though, in Scripture for every important area of our life, but the Bible just stops short of telling you specifically by name exactly what to do in a given situation. But the guidance it offers to those who know the Bible well can help narrow down the options significantly. You have to make a decision specifically. Sometimes that's where the peace of God comes in. Well, the more the Bible is the center of your life, and the longer it has been at the center of your life, the easier life's biggest decisions become. Now, the Bible and a magnetic compass are alike in one important way. No matter how dark the night, how strong the wind, or how rough the terrain, a compass will not fail. It always points to true north. In the same way, no matter how dark our culture gets, how strong the winds of change blow, or how rough the moral and spiritual challenges become, the Word of God will never fail. Isaiah 40, verse 8 states, the grass withers and the flowers fail, but the Word of God endures forever. Let 2023 be the year in which the Scriptures move closer and closer to the center of your heart and your mind. When you keep the Word in focus, you keep the future in focus as well. But how do we take focusing the Word of God and keeping it in the center of our hearts and our minds, how do we use that to make a difference in the world? Well, this is my second point. Center field. You say, what in the world is he talking about? All right. Center field. Here's a trivia question for baseball fans. In Major League Baseball, who was the first man in the American League to play all nine positions in a single game? Let me give you a clue. It happened September the 8th, 1965. Do you know? Anybody know? If you know it, shout it out. Anybody know? It was this gentleman. Bert Campaneris. He played shortstop for the Kansas City A's or Athletics. This was done as a promotional gimmick. Bert Campaneris in the game. He played shortstop in the first inning, second base in the second inning, third base in the third inning, left field in the fourth inning, center field in the fifth, right field in the sixth, first base in the seventh. He pitched in the eighth inning and was the catcher in the ninth inning. What a feat. The only problem, the game is usually 9 innings. It went to 13 innings. I presume that he went back to shortstop for the remaining innings. Lost the game 5-3. Campaneris' normal position, as I said, was shortstop. And he might have had the most trouble playing in center field. That position covers more area than any other position on the team. Now, Campaneris would exemplify some of these characteristics needed to play center field, such as a center fielder needs to be quick, needs to be able to dart one way or the other, to react instantly. But here's the point that he may have had the most trouble with. Being able to throw the ball a long distance and to throw it accurately, especially into home plate. Well, I want us to talk just a little bit about being a center fielder. In other words, about keeping our mission field in the center of our attention. Like Campaneris, we may have a lot of roles and positions in life. Sometimes we're off base, and sometimes we're on deck, ready to play. Occasionally, we may be out in left field. You ever had that said about you? I've had it said to me, man, that guy's out turning left field. But sometimes we strike out, and every so often we're thrown a curve. But we're at our best when we're in the center of the mission field in which God has placed us. And when we discover that, well, it's a whole new ball game. Let me put it another way. Perhaps you've heard this acronym, FOV. It means field of view, or it could mean field of vision. In photography, for example, it's the maximum area that a camera lens can focus in or can cover. And in sports, it's the athlete's ability to be able to see, to focus out there, what is happening in front of them. A real good example would be a quarterback in football, especially when he's going to throw the ball to his receivers. He has to have that field of vision or field of view to be able to see where are his receivers, who is open and who is covered, and what defense is coming at me at the same time. For basketball, it's the point guard, and as he or she is dribbling the ball down the court, it's that ability to have that field of view to be able to see the defense and to see where the players are and who is breaking and who is going to get open. So my question is, how big is your field of view? Does it end when you look in the mirror? Do you just see this when you look in the mirror? Is that your field of view tonight? Does your field of view include your family? Do you carry a burden for your city or your town? What about your country? What about your world? If you want to make a difference for eternity in 2023, you have to increase your field of view. Jesus helped his disciples do that on John chapter 4. You remember Pastor Dan spoke last week in the series of the extraordinary women. He did the Samaritan woman last week. And when he came into the well in Samaria, if you remember, the Jews avoided Samaria because of racial tensions. But Jesus, he plowed right in. And he took his disciples with him. And you know the story from last week, how the Samaritan woman came to the well and Jesus asked her for a drink of water. And then he moved the conversation around to telling her about her sinful life and how she could be forgiven and the water of life that would last forever. And she recognized that he was the Messiah, and she went running back into the town to tell everybody what had happened. And if you remember, the town folks started to come out to see Jesus for themselves, and this is what he told his disciples in John 4, verse 35. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Now, when those people from the town came out, many of them believed in Jesus. He stayed there for several days. And he even later made sure that the disciples didn't bypass Samaria outreach efforts. He wanted them to stretch out their field of view. You remember what he told them? Go into all the world, all the nations. Well, the fields are white unto harvest. All over the world today, never has there been a time where the receptivity to the gospel is so great. Holly Friesen spoke, was it last Sunday or Sunday before last? But anyway, remember she spoke about Ukraine and what's going on, and people are getting saved there. People are coming to Jesus Christ in Ukraine. Because of the devastation of the war, because of pastors like Lonya and his wife Luba who are taking food out to people, other pastors, that one that I know is named Dima, is using his church in Kyiv where people are sheltering in the basement and are providing food, and many people are accepting Christ in the Ukraine. An organization that I know called Gateway International Missions works in Africa. Last year, they worked in orphanages and prisons and schools. Last year, over 261,000 people accepted Christ as their personal Savior. People are accepting Christ all over the world increasingly. We're reaching out to unreached people groups. It takes a while, but we're seeing the fruit coming in. Muslims are being saved. And so the world is accepting Christ. But there's a great need in our church today for more Spirit-filled, gospel-centered workers. According to Dr. David Jeremiah, he says, the harvest is greater than the number of workers. We need a field of view greater than ourselves. We need to view the harvest field as God's evangelistic priority for this world. We've got to position ourselves in center field. Now, I want to give you three quick strategies that can help us in 2023 to expand our field of view. First, center on the field through prayer. Notice the map that I have here. It is there, isn't it, John? Nope. Okay, where are we? Okay, let me do this one more time. All right, sorry, y'all should have said something. There we go. All right. That map of the world, you can print off a map like that. Maybe you've got a globe. You've got your phone. You can pull it up on your phone. But keep it handy. And when you have your prayer time each day, ask God to give you a burden for certain cities or certain nations. Research what God is doing in those nations. Find out what missionaries that our church is sending out to those nations and pray specifically for them. I was wondering about the mission map that we have out in our lobby. I noticed its cutout is still there. But we have a picture, we have a TV in the middle. We used to have on that mission map all the places of where all the missionaries that we supported or organizations that we supported were pinpointed on that map. And then there was a code you could look at and see who exactly was there. I love that mission map. It'd almost be nice to have it back again, but it's there. Jesus said, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?" That was his field of vision. And we can travel to all those nations. We don't need a passport. We can do it on our knees. So center on the field through prayer. But center on the field, all right, through service. In his memoir, Stuart Briscoe told of standing in the back of a church as a young man. A man named John Ward approached him and said, "How old are you?" Stuart told him, "I'm 17. "Ah," said Mr. Ward, "then it's the time that you should start preaching." Stuart said, "I can't preach." Ward said, "Have you ever tried?" Stuart responded, "No." Ward said, "Then how do you know you can't preach?" Well, Stuart never forgot that exchange. And he asked the same question to people over the course of his lifetime. And that same question is asking us tonight. How do you know you can't preach? How do you know you can't teach? How do you know you can't reach others with the gospel? How do you know you can't serve in a certain capacity for the Lord? Well, Stuart wrote this: "I believe the church is filled with people who are happily convinced that they cannot do what they have never attempted. This year, I'm challenging you and myself to attempt something new for God. Say yes to an opportunity." Now, you don't have to play all nine positions, all right? But find one that you can manage. In our bulletin these past Sundays, Pastor Paul has put in there a QR code. And if you scan it, there's a little questionnaire about he's looking for people to sing in the choir, to be in be musicians. He's got orchestra, and he mentioned to me tonight, doesn't have to be like the traditional things we have here with the guitar and the piano. Even if you could play like a trumpet, you know, things, trombone. But he's asked to do that, and I asked him how was his response, and he said, "It's not that good yet." Now, you may not be able to do that with the QR code, but I'm sure that if you went to him and said, told him personally, "I would like to do this," he would accept that. And so the Christ within you is sufficient to use you for his glory. Well, thirdly, center on the field through stewardship. Well, now you're saying, okay, now you're getting into my pocket. That's a little different. Well, for centuries, scientists dreamed of a way of turning iron into gold. They believed that there was a substance or a process somewhere that would turn metals like iron and lead into gold. Yet none of the scientists were able to accomplish that. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that there is a way that we can turn silver and gold into converted, born-again people with eternal life. And that process can be stimulated through stewardship. God is able to take our money and transmute it into ministry. And when you support our church with your tithes and your offerings, and you also support other Christian ministries, great things are going to happen. You'll never see the full result of your gifts until you reach heaven. And as David Jeremiah says, but there's no telling how your systematic, regular, and lifelong habits of giving will impact the lives of those you may never meet on earth. So to sum it up, let's make 2023 count for eternity. We can do that by, first, by keeping the Word of God front and center in our lives. We can see the potential directions that the Word of God gives us. We know the general directions that come from the Word of God that can help us, such as remembering, what would Jesus do? Or thirdly, also by keeping the Word of God front and center, God's Word will provide specific directions for issues that arise in our lives. By keeping God at the center of it all means keeping His great commission at the center of your life. You can do it through prayer, through service, through stewardship. And I want you to remember the words of J. Howard Eddington. People who don't believe in missions have not read the New Testament. Right from the beginning, Jesus said, "The field is the world." The early church took Him at His word and went east, west, north, and south. In 2023, let's step up to the plate and do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time to be able to teach, to bring Your Word of God to challenge. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place tonight, we would this year keep Your Word centered in our lives and focused. Help us also to be able to place center field, keep our mission field in the center of our life, especially the ministry that You have given us personally to go out and to do. Thank You, Lord. We look for a great harvest of blessings for this coming year. We ask these things in Your Son's holy and wonderful name. Amen. You're dismissed.